as we're going through the closing verses of the book of the Revelation, we have this section that extends from verse 6 down to verse 20 that sounds the dual themes of someone who is coming, who is eternal. Those were two themes that were emphasized back at the opening of the book in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, but here they're amplified a good deal more. And this section consists of an alternation, a structure that emphasizes the urgency of being ready for his coming. It could happen at any moment. And then there is an invitation once more. And it's an interesting invitation. We'll be considering this next week. And then finally, John responds to what he has heard in this. But we're just now finishing up verses 6 through 15. As I've pointed out to you before, this is structured very carefully as what we call an alternation. An alternation is where you have the same sequence of ideas repeated. Sometimes we symbolize this by saying ABC, then ABC again. In many cases, the second set of elements, or the second panel, amplifies the first one. So the first one is like a table of contents or a summary. Those of you who've taken a public speaking course may have learned that in speaking to people, first you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them. Well, that's what the alternation does. Here are the big ideas, now let's talk about them. And we've gone through two of these three elements, both emphasizing that the time is short. Don't be careless here. This is an urgent situation. The time is at hand. The Lord's return is at hand. Then we have two sections in verse 6 and in verse 7, the beginning of the verse, and in verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. And it emphasizes the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it's going to be sudden, like a twinkling of an eye. You don't know when it's going to happen. So on the one hand, it's close, but on the other hand, you don't know when it is. And then finally, two blessings. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, and blessed are they that do his commandments. Those are two sayings, two blessings on the people that read this. Now, as we go into this, we're going to be focusing today on these blessings and their implications, and then on this little piece that comes in between the two panels, where John does something inappropriate. And he's rebuked for it. We'll talk about that before we're done. But to call to your attention here, this emphasis on a blessing on those who do his commandments is really growing out of the amplification to the second element. The first time he gives the second element of the alternation, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." The second time he amplifies it, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." We talked about that last week. We're saved by grace through faith. We are judged according to our works, according to what we do. And that was an important emphasis associated with the Lord's return. And now he says, blessed are those that keep the sayings of this book. Blessed are those that do God's commandments. They'll be prepared for his return. So we're going to be picking up today in the second half of verse 7. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do offer blessings to your people. And we thank you, Lord, that your delight, your desire is to bless us in our Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us so much, Father. And our greatest apprehension is that we would not be adequately thankful to you for what you've given us. We do praise you for these blessings and pray as we meditate on them that you would deepen our gratitude to you and our devotion to serve you diligently. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed, first of all, is he that keepeth the sayings. Blessed are they that do his commandments. As I mentioned last week, a saying like this that says, blessed is someone who does something, is called a beatitude. These are the seven beatitudes of the Revelation. There are seven of them. I've plotted them here for you. And I call your attention to the fact that while the first one is right here in chapter 1, We don't get any more until after the Antichrist has appeared. It's as though the Lord is saving them up to encourage saints who are under the persecution of the great world system. So at the beginning we have a beatitude, and then we have a whole bunch once the Antichrist has appeared. He's trying to curse God's people, and God is saying, blessed, 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 until it culminates right here with these two at the very end, two final blessings. Let's quickly go over these seven blessings, which begin in chapter 1 and then pick up again in chapter 14 after the Antichrist has appeared. And chapter 1 is a blessing very much like what we see here in verse 7. Verse 7 says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein. So these two bookend the whole book. This book is intended to bring a blessing on those who... And he that readeth and they that hear. That reflects how the book would have been presented in a New Testament church. You'll remember that up until the 15th century, you didn't come to meeting with your Bible in your hand. It might take you a year's salary to buy a Bible because they were copied out by hand, and it was very difficult to have one. Typically, one person would read and the others would listen. And so when he says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear, he's referring to that scenario when the letter arrived in one of these churches at Ephesus or Thyatira or Laodicea. One brother would get up and read it and the others would hear it, and that's how they would appropriate it, by hearing it. But a blessing pronounced on those who pay attention to the contents of this book, both in chapter 22:7 and also at the beginning of this series in chapter 1, verse 3. Then we have no more blessings until the Antichrist appears in chapter 13. And in chapter 14, we are told that there's a blessing on the martyrs. Verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Okay, the Antichrist is here. He kills the two witnesses. He tries to destroy God's people. That's okay. There's a blessing specifically for them. And as they're suffering, they are looking forward to the Lord's return. The third beatitude, Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. If you're thinking that somebody's going to appear suddenly at your house, you don't take your clothes off and go to bed. Keep your clothes on. Be ready. The Lord says, keep your garments on. I'm coming like a thief. Unexpected. Suddenly. I was discussing this with Anita more precisely. Just what do we mean here by keeping your clothes on? And my mind went to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul uses the language of the clothing store to talk about our salvation. Let's read from chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 8. Now you also put off all these. That verb to put off specifically means take off a garment. That's what it means. Take off these things like garments. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have, here's that verb again, you have put off the old man with his deeds. When you receive Christ, you put off the old man and his deeds. And we say, positionally, you were justified in God's sight. But practically, there's a lot of stuff that still has to be taken out. And this is this tension that we've talked about before. When I'm saved, I'm accepted by God completely, right then and there. Then His Holy Spirit comes in and starts to change me. And one of the things the Spirit does is to peel off the things in our lives that are not pleasing to God. He helps us to take off those pieces of clothing. But we're not supposed to be naked. We're supposed to guard our garments. What are the garments that we do have that we're supposed to keep on? Verse 10, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ as a garment, as a clothing. We are clothed in His righteousness. We are accepted in the Beloved One. You have put on the new man. So, verse 12, since that is true of you positionally, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You'll recognize here what Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit giving us our new wardrobe, our new clothing. And the blessing, the beatitude, in Revelation 16:15 is on those who keep their garments. Make sure your wardrobe's in good shape. Make sure you're putting on what the Lord has given you so that when He comes, you're not called out of bed, have to go out in the cold with no clothes on. That would not be pleasant. A practical holiness will make us ready for the Lord's return. And remember now, again, the exhortation that we saw back in the alternation. Remember? I'm going to give every man according to his works. So this attention to our holiness is important in being prepared for His return. Now, those who are thus prepared are going to receive two specific blessings. One in verse 9 of chapter 19. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. When the Lord returns, those who are His and who are clothed in His righteousness are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Some of those, of course, who are gathered to Him at His coming have passed away and they're resurrected. And that's called the first resurrection. We read about that in 20 verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And then finally, here in chapter 22, we have the last two blessings. Behold, I come quickly, verse 7. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then in the corresponding element in the second panel of the alternation, verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. So you can see this is a whole system of blessings here. That there's a rich treasure trove here to meditate on. You know, if you're discouraged and you're thinking God isn't paying attention to me, you'll find something in this list that you can rejoice in. And in other lists of blessings that God has placed throughout the Bible, He delights to make us blessed, to make us happy. Verse 7b, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. As I've said, this really picks up chapter 1, verse 3. This is closing out the book. This is a blessing on those who pay attention to it. Verse 14 requires a bit more discussion. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And there are two questions that arise here. The first question will come from those of you who are not reading the King James Bible. Because your Bible probably says, blessed are those who wash their garments. What has this got to do with keeping His commandments? We're back to clothes again, and we're back in the laundry trying to make the coin-operated machines work, which they aren't working very well at the laundromat that our tenants use, so I'm particularly aware of the difficulty of washing garments. And that's a good exhortation, is to keep your garments washed. But if you're reading the King James, that doesn't say, blessed are they that wash their garments. It says, blessed are they that do His commandments. I've commented to you that the Revelation has a great variety within the manuscripts that lead to it. It's maybe the most varied of the New Testament books. But the most common reading, the majority reading, is, blessed are they that do His commandments. And methodologically, that's the text that we're following in this study. So just because of the majority text, I'm going to go with what the King James says. Blessed are they that do His commandments. And that really joins it nicely together. That really makes the alternation work, doesn't it? If the second one said, blessed are they that wash their garments, you wouldn't have this correspondence. The fact that we see the correspondences that John is building reinforces our selection of this reading. But I'm selecting it because it's the majority, not because it happens to fit the structure. The structure's got to come from the text, not the other way around. But the second question is, Blessed are they that keep His commandments. We understand the Lord Jesus to be speaking here. We discussed that a few weeks ago. Whose commandments are we talking about? If the Lord Jesus is speaking, and we're not talking about His commandments in this book, whose commandments are these? Well, it turns out that the word that's used here is the consistent Septuagint translation for the Hebrew word mitzvah, which is a commandment. In the first five books of the Bible, it is overwhelmingly used of God's commandments. The mitzvot Adonai, the commandments of the Lord, over and over and over again, like the Ten Commandments, for example. Now, once you get past the first five books, sometimes other people give commandments. But in the first five books of the Bible, the one to whom the commandments belong is Jehovah. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who keep the fundamental commandments that God gave His people. Where do we find those? Well, Exodus 20, right? And Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. We have several times in the book seen lists of fatal sins. And I've several times commented on those to you. We have one of those lists in chapter 21 and verse 8. And I'm about to see another one in 22 verse 15. And I observed to you at some point that in these lists and the other lists of fatal sins that are recorded throughout the New Testament, 9 out of the Ten Commandments are all represented. So I'll give you a little table here. Down the left-hand side, you see the Ten Commandments, and you see the lists across the top, and you see an X when a commandment is listed. And this is kind of interesting. You can see the ones on which emphasis is placed clearly. Idolatry and adultery are really in focus in almost all of these. And you can look down the columns as well, and you can see that Revelation 21 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 5, and look at the Colossians chapter 3, which we just read. Here you've got a majority of the commandments listed. So when I think when he says, blessed are they that keep His commandments, he's going back to ethical foundations here. God has given you a basic set of commandments. And blessed are the people that pay attention to those and keep them. Of course, when you do this table, one thing that strikes you is that the Sabbath day is not included. And so I have to divert here for just a moment and make a comment about that. Paul tells us in Colossians that the Sabbath day is not something that is required of Christians. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Sabbath was distinctively Israel's. In fact, in Exodus, it's called the seal of the covenant, just as the Holy Spirit is the seal of our covenant. It's distinctly Israelite. And so it's not imposed on us. And in fact, in the early churches, there was a continual tension. Are we going to be Jewish Christians or just plain Christians? And dismissing the Sabbath in this way relieves one of the pressure points that might force people to think they ought to go along with the Judaizers. The Judaizers were saying, you've got to follow the Jewish law. You've got to keep the Sabbath. And Paul says, forget that. Not only the Sabbath, but all the holy days. All of the Jewish calendrical things. Don't let anybody judge you on that. If you want to observe them, that's fine. If you don't feel you should observe them, that's okay too. So the Sabbath is the one commandment that is not repeated. Having said that, I call your attention to how this book began. In chapter 1, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelation 1:10. What is the Lord's day? Some commentators will say it's the day of the Lord. By spirit, I was unable to see the day of the Lord. No, that's a different phrase. There was a day in the week that John knew as the Lord's day. And on that day, he devoted himself to spiritual exercise. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We know when Paul came to Troas and met with the saints there when Eutychus fell out of the window and was taken up dead? What were the believers doing? They gathered to break bread on the first day of the week. These passages suggest to us that already in the first century, Christians had begun to use the first day of the week as a special time to devote to the Lord. And I share with you the experience that we've had in our lives. There is tremendous blessing in setting a day each week apart to the Lord. Now you may say, I'm a student, I can't do that, I got my assignments. My wife won't like my saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I have a PhD, I have 5 graduate degrees, including a PhD from Harvard, a master's from Harvard, a master's from the University of Michigan, an undergraduate degree from Princeton, which is no mean institution. So I've got 6 degrees from institutes of higher learning. I made it a point throughout my entire educational career to save the Lord's day, to meet with God's people, and meditate in His Word. And the Lord honored that. He honored that greatly. So it can be done. If you make up your mind, that's important. I encourage you, give that day to the Lord. Not as a matter of keeping the law. You're not keeping the Sabbath, which is the 7th day. But you are recognizing with the early church that there is a Lord's day, and you're making that a priority in your life. And you can do that. It means maybe you don't party as much on Saturday or some other days. You focus your attention. Focus it on the Lord's day and on being with the Lord's people. And the Lord will bless you in that. Now, there's a motive given here for this in verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Remember back in chapter 21 what the Lord revealed to John when He showed him this city. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing sinful is allowed in there. This is the positive counterpart of that. Those who behave as He has outlined here in verse 14, that do His commandments, they have right to eat of the tree of life. They can enter into the gates of the city. Those who violate these principles, those who commit the sins that are forbidden by God, are excluded from the city. And that's what verse 15 says. Without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And you go back to your table here and you'll see that that's this passage right here. 5 of the 10 commandments listed right there. People that disobey God's commandments are excluded. So on the one hand, we have in the alternation, blessed are those that keep the sayings of this book. Blessed are they that do God's commandments. But the second one says, yeah, but cursed are those who don't do His commandments. Cursed are those who live lives that are not pleasing to Him. And we need to understand that. If our lives are not conformed to God's word, and if it doesn't bother us, if you're able to sin and get away with it, you need to get on your knees. A believer can sin. That's possible. And the Holy Spirit will really bug you about it until you straighten it out. And that's how you know that you're God's child. If you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, Paul says, then you're bastards and not sons. So, yes, keep your garments white. Don't lose your garments. See to it that you do God's commandments. Not in your strength, but ask God's Holy Spirit to strengthen you where you're weak and to live lives that are pleasing to Him. That is what He expects of us, and He proclaims a blessing on us for doing that. Now, what we've done is we've completed the alternation. It took us about 3 weeks to do this. I realize this is we've worked our way through this thing. In the first element of the alternation, we learned that His coming is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. All these things are at hand. The Antichrist is the next thing that we expect to see, but it was already becoming apparent in John's day. And so even at that time, he could say, the time is short. At the culmination of this, the Lord is going to come suddenly, without any way of knowing the day or the hour. And when he comes, he's going to reward us according to our works. And now the third element is, there's a blessing on those who are doing what this book tells them to do. And specifically, a blessing on those who keep his commandments. Now, after the Lord uttered these first three right here, verses 8 and 9 come in. Now, verse 8, John is saying, I, John, saw these things and heard them. What things are we talking about? Well, I think the reference is to the things that are in this book. I, John, saw these things and I heard them. He's bearing witness. He's affirming, yes, okay, I've heard this stuff. This is what you should be doing. But there's something unusual about this statement. I, John, saw these things and I heard them. And you'll see it if you use the Strong's numbers in your Bible software. These are instances of where John is said to see something in the book of the Revelation. He does a lot of seeing. Okay, the Lord has given him lots of visions of things that are to come. Sometimes he's called the seer, because he sees stuff. He's seeing like mad. All the blue dots there are a very common verb that means something registers on your eye and you see it. It's the ordinary verb for see. But I'd like you to notice the green dots. There are two green dots right here at the very beginning. And then there are two here piled on top of each other. And those are the ones we're looking at right here in verse 8. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, notice the little chiasm there. I saw them and heard, and when I had heard and seen. This is not the standard verb for see. This is a special verb. The standard verb is horao. The horizon, that's as far as you can see. That's as far as it's visible. But this verb is blepo. And it means to see, but it means more than just seeing. It means to turn your attention to something. Pay attention. And of John, it's only used four times. It's used of other people in other places. But two at the beginning and two at the end refer to John. Let me take you back to one of those at the beginning, and that's chapter 1, verse 11. The Lord Jesus says to him, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, that's blepo, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. John says, I turn to see, that's blepo, the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw, that's the ordinary verb. Blepo means to direct your attention to something, to pay attention, to focus on it. It's not just you're walking down the street and you happen to notice something. The Lord says to him, I want you to pay attention, John. I want you to look carefully. I'm going to show you some important things. Focus on them. Direct your attention to them. Pay attention. Or as Brother Allen said, don't be distracted in what he shows you. You pay attention to that. And as a result of that, I turned to see. I deliberately directed my attention toward this. The voice that spoke with me. And then it registered with my eyes, and I was able to internalize what I saw. At the beginning, the Lord says to him, John, pay attention. John says, I turned to see. And he saw a lot. All those blue dots show us what he saw. And now he gets to the end of the book, and he's giving his report. The Lord has said, blessed are they that keep the sayings of this book. And John says, okay. I gave attention to these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard them and given attention, I did it. Check, Lord. You told me to pay attention. I paid attention. I've written it down. You've declared a blessing on those who obey what's written here. And I'm telling you that I have faithfully recorded what you gave me to record. And that's why we sang that hymn about our devotion to the Lord in serving him. It's very important that we not serve the Lord half-heartedly. Being a Christian is not something we check the box and we're done and there we are. We need to be devoted to Him, focusing on it, studying His Word, not just, read 10 verses a day, not paying attention to what they say, and then go on to your other things. We need to be meditating in His Word. The verb to meditate, the man who meditates therein day and night, has the notion of a cow chewing its cud. You're really thinking about it, concentrating on it, turning it over in your mind. This is the life that is pleasing to the Lord. John says, I've been doing that with the revelation that you gave me. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. He reminds us that most of what he has experienced has been mediated by angels. They have come to him and explained this to him. This is something that the Lord told him to expect in chapter 1 and verse 1. And this chart, by the way, in the handout that I printed out last night, I don't have the chart here. I just have the verses. But I redid it this morning, and that's why I gave you a separate sheet, because I think this is the one that lets you see the correspondence that we're talking about here. First of all, I draw your attention to 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So at the outset, we're told that this message was delivered largely through the medium of angels. And if you go through the various visions that John saw, he hears angels saying, come and see, and he hears angels blowing trumpets, and he sees angels pouring out bowls, and he has angels that show him the judgment of the great whore, and that show him the bride of Christ. Final chapters, angels, angels, angels. He's seen this stuff by the angels. And in fact, in verse 6, the beginning of the epilogue, chapter 22, verse 6, the Lord says to John, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The Lord says at the outset, expect my angel to tell you some things. Then the angels come, and they talk to John, and they show him things. At the end, the Lord says, okay, everything you've heard is faithful and true. It comes from the angel that I sent, so you should believe it. So the Lord is endorsing that angelic revelation at the end. Now John is saying, I paid attention, Lord, you told me to. I saw all this stuff. I've written it down. He's so impressed with this. Here's the angel standing by, the one that showed him the bride of Christ. Then he falls down at the feet of this angel. I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. No, John, don't do that. It's interesting, this is the second time John makes this mistake. You and I, I'm sure, if you're like me, sometimes you make the same mistake twice. You have to be rebuked again for it. Parents, you know that your kids don't always learn it the first time around. They need to be told twice. Well, John needs to be told twice. The previous one was back in chapter 19. And what I did in the table that I gave you here is to show how closely similar these two are to one another. In chapter 19, verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Notice how closely this exhortation follows the previous one. The angel is very patiently saying, John, remember, I told you this. Don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, in this case, the prophets, and of them that keep the right sayings of this book. Worship God. Why has this been repeated? And what does he mean when he says, I am thy fellow servant? Now, I didn't quite get this right, I don't think, back when we did chapter 19, because I had my head stuck on Hebrews chapter 1, which says that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. That's true. But that's not what the angel is saying here. He's not saying, John, I am your servant. I mean, that'd be a good reason not to bow down to him. You don't bow down to your servant. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am a fellow servant of you. That is, along with you, I am serving someone. You're serving someone, and I'm serving the same one. I'm also a fellow servant with your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the sayings of this book. Whom is John serving? Serving the Lord Jesus. Whom are his brethren, the prophets, serving? They're serving the Lord Jesus. Whom are those who keep the sayings of this book serving? They're serving the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm serving the same Lord. We're all serving the same Lord. What are you bowing to me for? You need to go bow down to him. Brother Bilson has illustrated this for us. I love the expression of the faith of his angel. John, what in the world are you doing? Get up off your knees, man. Don't worship me. We're both serving him. We should be worshiping him together. But why is this being repeated? I like to think that the importance of emphasizing this to the early church is to remind them of the danger that has beset gatherings of believers ever since the earliest days. When Peter went to speak to Cornelius, how did Cornelius reply when Peter came in? Here's the messenger of God. He fell down on his knees and Peter said, no, you don't. Get up. Get up. Get up. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. He said, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. All ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Many gatherings of God's people, people love to talk about pastor so-and-so or deacon so-and-so. In the liturgical churches, the leaders are addressed as father. The Lord expressly forbids this. The appropriate title for us to have toward one another is brethren. We all have one master in heaven. We don't bow down to one another. Yes, honor the elders who are doing a good work. That, no question about that. But that's not the point. The point is we together are serving God. We don't offer special honor to one another. We don't worship one another. And I think maybe that's why this is repeated here. John, by receiving this revelation, has been placed in a position of very high esteem. And there's a danger that people will bow down to him. In fact, how is the book of the Revelation labeled in many Bibles? The revelation of St. John the Divine. Oh, St. John. No. It's the revelation that came to Brother John. You don't bow down to Brother John. You don't bow down to the angel. You don't bow down to any human, any created thing. The only one that deserves our worship is God. And that's the exhortation that the angel is giving. Not only John here, but all the brethren, the prophets, who along with him are servants of God. We're going to pause there. Next week, we will go on to talk about the invitation or invitations. Very interesting things going on here in verse 17. I invite you to think about this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's an invitation. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. We'll look into that, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have outlined to us the urgency of being prepared for your coming. And you've encouraged us, Lord, with a blessing on those who keep the sayings of this book and who keep your basic ethical commandments. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast in our lives, not taking sin casually, but giving attention to keep ourselves pure before you. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Closing hymn. In the blue book, you servants of God. That's what we are. We're all servants of God. It's not that some are higher than others. There's no hierarchy in the church of God. We're all serving Him. We are fellow servants with one another, and we're fellow servants with the angels. You servants of God, your master proclaim. When you have that, if you're able to stand, let's stand and sing it as our closing hymn.